We are talking about being witnesses this morning, and we're going to be working out of Acts 1:8, and we're going to be digging into it, and we're going to be looking at Acts 1:8, particularly in the context, the larger context of all of Acts. Okay, so we're going to see how Acts 1:8 plays out in all of the book of Acts. Well, not all of the book of Acts, but primarily in Acts chapter 4 and then a little bit beyond that, giving us an idea of what it means to be witnesses from the early church as an example. So we're in this series called Church, and this is our fifth week. And let me recap what's been happening for us. We, in the first week, we talked about how we are worshipers of God because God is a perfect and holy God worthy to be worshipped. As worshipers of this God, we are united by the gospel. We are united and made into one family, a family of believers who worship this God. As worshipers of this God, as a part of this family, we're instructed by the Bible to be servants. Okay, so those are the first 3 weeks. We are worshipers, united as one family, and we are servants of this God. So that's the three weeks so far. Our understanding of being a worshiper of God, a part of a family, living our lives as servants, we are always growing in our understanding of this. We are learning. We are learners constantly growing in our understanding of what it means to be a worshiper, what it means to be a part of this family, united by the gospel, and what it means to be servants. As worshipers of our God, a part of this family of believers, we serve, we learn, and we're also living as witnesses. Okay, so that's how all of this ties together. And so we're seeing how being worshipers of God, we are united as a family and how it builds on each other. And it's out of that as a motivation that we can serve. And it's because of our love for this God that we want to learn about him more. We want to learn how to serve better. We want to learn how to be witnesses. We want to even be witnesses of this God who has saved us from our sin because he is holy and perfect and he has saved us. And so all of this intertwines and intersects with each other. And I hope we're starting to get a picture of what it means to be the church. And as a church, this is who we are. This is what we do. This is what we wake up thinking every day as Christians and as believers. And so today we're going to look at what it means to be witnesses. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Let me read this short scripture. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The main idea today that we want to understand and walk out of here with is this idea that followers of Jesus live as witnesses of him. Okay, so we're going to see this from the text. See, what happens here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is telling the disciples what is going to happen. Luke tells his story, Luke is the author of the person writing this, accounting Jesus' words. And Luke tells us this story, reminding the early church of what Jesus said is going to happen. Jesus said that you're going to be my witnesses. In the midst of persecution, fear, and doubt, Luke's audience would have been reminded of what they were to do, how they were to do it, and who they were supposed to go to. So let's see this from the text. Our first point is this, we are witnesses of Jesus. The first thing we got to be clear of is who we are witnesses of. We're witnesses of Jesus. It says there in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. That my refers to Jesus. Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, all point us to this. What we have to be clear of as Christians is who we are witnesses of. We're witnesses of Jesus. Of Jesus, the guy who died on the cross for our sins, giving us everlasting life. So what does it mean to be witnesses of Jesus? Witnesses of Jesus proclaim the gospel. How do we know that we're supposed to proclaim the gospel? We see that the disciples, the original disciples, did that. So let's see it. In Acts chapter 2, let me read a couple scriptures here. Acts, and this is not there. So if you don't have a Bible, it'd be good to get a Bible. Feel free to stand up and get one. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. So, they're talking about Jesus, that they're witnesses of Jesus. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant. But Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses. Again, explicitly in the text, the gospel, that they are witnesses of Jesus being crucified on the cross. Acts chapter 4, again, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the righteousness from the dead. So they're proclaiming about Jesus, the gospel, in Acts chapter 4. And then again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 to 12, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So again, the gospel is being pointed back to. The disciples are witnesses of the gospel. They're witnesses of Jesus. They're not talking about anything else. They're not reminding and proclaiming anything else but the gospel. The message was simple and full of conviction. In Acts 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was tied back to Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, Peter names Jesus as the power behind the healing. In Acts chapter 4, the gospel is proclaimed and credited for the healing of the crippled man. The early church tied everything they did back to the gospel. Every moment, every event, every interaction pointed back to Jesus. Preaching was not just cool sayings that make us feel better about ourselves. Preaching was a proclamation of the gospel. Healing was an opportunity to bear witness of the power of Christ dying for the sins of man and rising from the grave, giving us an opportunity to bear witness of this generosity of Jesus. This is what else we know about being witnesses of Jesus. Witnesses of Jesus display God's righteousness. Okay, so we are witnesses of Jesus. To be witnesses of Jesus, we proclaim the gospel. To be witnesses of Jesus, we display God's righteousness. We can see this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. This should be on screen. But put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So he says, stop doing these things. Paul is saying this in the book of Colossians. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this: but put on then, so not only put these things off, but put these things on. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So also you must forgive. So this is what Paul's saying, is that displaying God's righteousness looks like this. It's stop doing certain things. It's the stopping of certain things, and it's the doing of certain things. It's doing things that reflect the character and the nature of God. It's stopping the things that are sinful, that grieve the heart of God. So what does God's righteousness look like for us? How do we flesh this out even more, applying this to our lives? In order for us to apply this to our lives, we have to understand that the greatest display of God's righteousness is in the gospel itself. Righteousness is doing what is right and good. The gospel tells us of the good news that Jesus saves us from our sin. As we sin and deal with the effects of sin on a daily basis, the only relief from this torment is offered by Jesus himself. There's no greater good than what was demonstrated in the gospel. See, remember those scriptures we read from Colossians where Paul tells them to stop doing these bad things and to start doing these good things, to stop sinning and to start living for God in his glory, right? So the instruction is to do what is good. Now, as we consider what is good, there's no greater good than what Christ has done on the cross. There's nothing better than that good. That good that God does himself by dying on the cross for our sins, giving us everlasting life. There is no greater good. You can recycle all the bottles you want. You can show up to church every Sunday. You can, whatever, feed the homeless and be really good people. But that good does not even come close to the good of Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And that's why the gospel is a perfect example of righteousness. In the gospel, God proved that he does what is right and what is good, and that he keeps his promise to save his people. As witnesses of this perfect righteousness, we are instructed to be like Jesus, to be good. Obviously, we're not going to save the sins of anyone, but we're to be good like Jesus is good. Jesus was sinless, so we should try not to sin. Jesus was compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient. So we should try to live this way. And so to be witnesses of Jesus, we live like Jesus lived. We live following his righteousness. We proclaim this good news of Jesus like the disciples did. The main idea again is followers of Jesus live as witnesses of him. And so we're fleshing out again this idea of being witnesses. So here's the second idea. We are witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see this going back to Acts 1:8. It's right there explicitly. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And so Jesus promises that they're going to be witnesses of him. They're going to be his witnesses, and that they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Something that carries over today. So what does it mean to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? So first of all, the Holy Spirit gives us boldness. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says this. And this is all in the context of Acts. So we see Jesus promising the disciples that they're going to receive boldness. And then we see it actually happening in a couple chapters later. So we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, boldness. It says this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Despite their past, the disciples' past, despite the disciples' lack of qualifications, it says there that they were uneducated common men. So much so that they astonished the people that they're speaking to. Peter and John boldly proclaimed the gospel. People could see that these men had been with Jesus. That's what they could see and that's what they knew. For many people, a sense of an inadequacy prevents us from living as bold witnesses for Jesus. For many people, the disciples that Jesus chose would not be anyone's first pick for a church planting team. No one would go out there today and say, all right, I want Peter and I want John. They would probably overlook them for the guy who maybe was a little bit more educated and a little bit more knowledgeable. But the thing that Peter and John had and the rest of the disciples have, and that what many of us here this morning have, is that we know Jesus. We've been exposed to the gospel and we know the gospel and that we know Jesus. Jesus has revealed himself to us. And what this scripture is telling us is that boldness is birthed out of that. Being a witness of Jesus is birthed out of that. Not the education. Now, it is good to get education. It is good to learn more and to be knowledgeable. But it is first and foremost being known as people who know Jesus, living lives as people who know Jesus. The one thing that these disciples had was that they had been with Jesus. And so the question that I want us to wrestle with this morning is whether or not you can, if people around you can tell that you have been with Jesus. Can they tell in what you say? Do you have confidence that the gospel has saved you? Do you talk and point back to the gospel in every area of your life? Now, if you don't know how to do that, keep coming to church. Show up to church and we'll explain that in further detail. Hang out. Come to Bible study. That's where you can learn about all of this stuff. And we'll explain the gospel every week and the applications and implications of the gospel every week. And you might not get it for a while, but you will eventually. Can you explain the gospel to people who do not know Jesus? If someone asks you, how do I get to heaven? Can you explain that? Can you explain that the gospel is the good news? It translates as good news about Jesus coming, living, dying, and rising from the grave. Do you know the gospel? That is the gospel. Can you explain it? Do you understand that in challenging situations, it is only the gospel that offers hope? As you walk through life and life gets tough, whether it's a relational fracture, whether it's a financial difficulty, whether it's a serious health challenge, when you face these things in life, do you point back to the gospel or do you just bear down and try to do better? Do you try to just work hard and try to will yourself through that situation? Or do you know and understand that ultimately it's only the gospel that offers an eternal hope? And that things on earth may never get better, but if we have Jesus, we have this promise that after this life is over, that everything will be all good. And that it's only in that that we can hope and be sure. Because everything else is not a guarantee in this life. There's no one who can tell us that our lives will be better. There's no one that can say that, hey, keep coming to church. And if you keep coming to church, then everything's going to be perfect. Your marriage is going to be great. Your kids are going to be awesome. You're going to have all the money in the world. That is not in the Bible. That is not the gospel. And that is not anything that anyone can promise. If you just think about it, no one can promise that. But as a pastor and as followers of Jesus and as people committed to his word, we know from the Bible that the Bible tells us that there is a future hope in the worst situations that we face. And that future hope is in Jesus. And it may not be in this life, but it's guaranteed in the next. And if anyone can make it better in this life, it's Jesus who can. Do you have that kind of conviction in challenging situations? As people to whom the gospel has been revealed, do you put to death what is earthly, like how Colossians has taught us? Do you, as God's chosen ones, live with compassionate hearts? Wait, am I? Yeah. Did I get lost there? Do you live with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience? Do you understand the magnitude of what God has done in forgiving your sin and giving you everlasting life? The Holy Spirit also transforms hearts. We see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. 5,000 men believed, not including women and children, responded to the gospel message. So you add women and children, it's probably a lot more. The message never changed. The disciples group shrunk down to about 120. The message didn't change that whole time. And it's at this time that the Holy Spirit changed and worked in the hearts of people. It's the only difference, that the Holy Spirit worked. And what we should be reminded of and understand is that it's the Holy Spirit that transforms hearts. Not our eloquent words, not our cool setup, not our orange chairs, not our awesome sound system. Not the massive momentum of people that are flooding this place. It's not that. So if you are fooled this morning by the crowd here, don't be fooled. Because it's not that. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms hearts. It's probably a horrible joke. But I can't help it. Like, it's either I say that or like, because some pastors, they get all mad, you know. And they yell at the people who are here. And I just feel like, you can't yell at the people who are here because these are the good guys. They came. The guys that need to get yelled at is like, let's just put it on the tape. I'll make a video and I'll yell at everybody else who never come and who's watching football right now. Okay, so, all right, anyways, I have to get that out. So I want to tell you, you guys are on the good side. If you're listening to this and you're not here, shame on you. Nah, but some people have good reasons. Anyways, okay, I got that out. I'm probably going to go there again, but all right. So here's the application of it, is that living as witnesses of Jesus can be difficult. But we do not live as witnesses on our own strength, but instead we live empowered by the Holy Spirit. Witnesses are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides our words. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom when we talk to people. The Holy Spirit guides us regarding timing. The Holy Spirit softens the hearts of the unbelieving. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the unbeliever. Our job is to live and proclaim the gospel. The mission belongs to Him. This is God's mission. God is ultimately the one who saves, and it's not us. And so we have to trust the Holy Spirit to be doing this. If you're a non-believer here this morning, we are glad that you're here. And if you're listening to this and thinking, you know what, you're talking a lot about living as witnesses, but I don't want to be a witness. I'm not even a Christian. I'm here to feel better about myself. That's fine. But that's not the sermon this morning, so you can come back next week. It will be different. It'll probably be different. But here's the thing. Don't worry, because it's God who's going to transform your heart. And so if you're sitting there and thinking, like, I don't want to witness, and you're telling me to witness, and how am I going to do this if I don't want to do it? Don't stress out. Don't force yourself to do this thing, okay? Just continue to learn more about Jesus. Keep coming to church. And here's the thing. This is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will conform your heart. It will transform your heart. And out of nowhere, you're going to want to eventually begin to tell people about Jesus. And when that happens, that's awesome. That's great. Just go with it. And when that starts to happen, not that you are not a Christian now or not a Christian earlier, but when that starts to happen, that's a really good sign that you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian here this morning or think you're a Christian and you have really zero desire to tell people about Jesus, even though you know that Christ saved you from your sin and you have friends and family who are condemned to hell because they don't believe in this Jesus, even though you know that and you have no desire to witness to people, that's fine. But we're praying that God might transform your heart. And guess what? When you begin to want to share this good news about Jesus, when you begin to pray for your family and friends, what that shows is that you are growing in Christ. You are learning more. God is revealing himself to you more and more. And that desire is not your own, but it's been put there by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit empowering us to want to engage and live as witnesses for Jesus. Followers of Jesus live as witnesses of him. That's our main idea. And here's our last point, helping us to unpack and unravel what it means to be witnesses. We're witnesses to all people. And all of this is all pulled directly out of Acts 1:8, right? So in Acts 1:8, we see that we're witnesses of Jesus. We're witnesses who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 1:8 also tells us who we're to be witnesses to and where we're supposed to go. We are witnesses to all people. There's that phrase there. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Luke here is communicating Jesus' instruction regarding, in a sense, where and who we are to be witnesses to. And it's everyone. It's everyone. And we're going to walk through this. We are witnesses to the people we see every day. That's Jerusalem. Okay? Jerusalem, where were the people in the immediate context. Okay, so that's where the disciples were. There is Jewish people. It's a city that they were all a part of. And so the question is, who exists in your immediate context? Who do you see every day? Is it your kids? Is it the people you work with? Is it your spouse? Is it the people you hang out with? We're to be witnesses to these people. Everything that happened in the first four chapters of Acts happened in Jerusalem. We're called to bear witness of Jesus to them, to preach the gospel, to live lives that reflect his righteousness. See, living as witnesses can even happen with a busy schedule, because in our Jerusalem, the people that we see every day, the places that we go every day, there's people there that need to be witnessed to, that need to know Jesus. Some people, let me give you an example of this. Some people here, a couple of us, have known each other since elementary. And some guys who are in the church and who are usually here have known each other since elementary or middle school. Like Bruce knows Kenny from high school. And I actually know them from high school, but I didn't go to high school with them. So I kind of knew them as long. Trenton and Bryson are some people who knew Auntie Bruce's mom, like she knew everyone because she knew Bruce from before high school, right? Because that's the mom, if you didn't catch that. And so I've been working with these guys for more than a decade. And recently, Kenny, who's by the door over there, he's here, has been trying to gather up people on Thursdays to chill and hang out. Kenny runs a business, a cabinet business. So if you need cabinets, go talk to him. Or find finish carpentry, go talk to him. And he has kids around 6 and 3 or 5 and 2, something like that. They're about my kids' age. And so he's busy, right? Some people from church also have, so these guys all have common friends, right? So they grew up with these group of guys, and they're, most of them still don't go to church. And so a couple of weeks ago, Kenny mentioned that he wants to be more involved in church. Like he wants to help out. Like he wants to maybe build something or do something. And what I told him was that the greatest thing that he could do for the church is what he's already doing. He's trying to gather up these guys. And sometimes it's just the church guys, and sometimes it's other guys. And guys who don't go to church. And we go hang out, go to a restaurant, and we just hang out. And we live as witnesses. He's living as a witness just by being there, by hanging out with these guys. He's making himself available, living as a witness, and making himself available to who needs Jesus. Now, I think Kenny himself would admit that he's not a theologian. Like, he doesn't, you know, like, whatever. Like, he's not. We're not breaking down the finer points of soteriology, right? Huh? Yeah, transubstantiation. Yeah, right. So we're not breaking that down. But we are hanging out, and we're living as witnesses. We're pointing each other to Jesus when available. And guess what? These guys, slowly, over time, they know that, well, they think I'm their pastor. I try to make it clear that I'm not, because they're not Christians and I'm not their pastor yet, and we're trying to make sure that they become Christians. But when the time comes, they call us. And we all have networks like that. Most of us here grew up here in Hawaii or even here in Aiea. We have huge networks. And all I'm saying is be available to them. Go hang out with them once a week. Have people over to your house. This is how you can be a witness. Learn the gospel. Learn and understand the gospel. It's not super complicated. Remember, Peter and John were ordinary, unschooled men. But they knew the gospel and they were with Jesus. Many of us have been with Jesus. Here's the second phase, Judea and Samaria. We are witnesses to people here in Hawaii. Judea and Samaria was the surrounding area, a little bit on the outskirts. So it's the people we wouldn't see every day. Maybe the other side of the island. The gospel spread from chapter 8 into Samaria. And then also in chapter 8 to Ethiopia. And then in chapter 10, we see it beginning to spread to Gentiles. And then also in chapter 11, Gentiles in Antioch. The witness of Jesus went beyond the immediate context of Jerusalem. Beyond our own friends and family, at some point we are going to be asked or have an opportunity to bear witness of Jesus, maybe in a different context. Our aim as a church, and this is something that we do together as a church, is to plant and help plant churches any place that God allows us to. We think that one of the most effective ways to spread the gospel is to drop a new church into a community like how we've done here in Aiea and live as witnesses to the community until Jesus comes back. See, all around Hawaii, we know that. We know that there's communities all around Hawaii where there's a certain groups of people that just live there their entire lives. And my family's been in Aiea for like 40 years or more than 40, like 50 or 60, something like that. A lot of years. My grandparents have houses in Aiea. Our family lives in Aiea. My sister lives in Aiea. We're all here. Some of you guys are in Pearl City or, you know, wherever else it is. And our plan, and we just put this church here. We're starting small. We just put the church here. And we're going to stay here. I volunteer in the community. I coach soccer in the community. People hang out in the community. Bruce, he was here in the community 5 nights this week, I think. 6 nights, maybe. Hanging out and being a witness for the glory of God. And I'm not joking. He really was. And in the community. He chooses to be in the community. And we're here. And we're going to be here until Jesus comes back, preaching this gospel. This is our commitment. And it might be slow at times, and it might be fast at times. But it doesn't matter, because it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. From Hawaii to Waianae, we'll plant a church anywhere. From Kauai to the Big Island, we'll plant a church anywhere. And some of us are going to be better some places or the other. But we're going to go wherever we can. If someone's willing to move to Hawaii Kai, if someone wants to live in Waianae, go live out there and we'll help plant a church. And it doesn't take a lot of money. And it doesn't take a lot of resources because we figured this, well, we didn't completely figure it out, obviously, but we figured it out to a certain extent. We figured out how to plant a church with no money and with no resources and with no people. Me and Bruce started this thing in Chili's in Kapolei. We met every week. Some weeks was good, some weeks was not good. But we met every week. And then we're at where we're at today. I remember when I was living in Manila and I was traveling through Southeast Asia, I realized how important it was to reach local people. And that's why we're trying to reach people here in Aiea. And when I was living and traveling throughout Southeast Asia, everywhere I went, I was always a foreigner. Even in Manila, I would always be in these conversations and they're speaking Filipino. And I'm like, I don't understand what you're talking about. Even when my wife is from the Philippines, and every time we're even at her own house trying to hang out with her family, like I get so irritated because they're talking and I don't know what they're talking about. And then they're laughing. And then in my insecurity, I'm thinking, what, you guys talking about me? And I'm getting all mad. But it's so important to be part of the community. You know, and if you're not from here, guess what? Most of our church is from here, and we will help you get connected in the community. And we praise God that you're here. So if you're not from here, don't worry. We want you to keep coming. Please keep coming back. And we want you to understand that while you're here, we hope that you continue to reach out to your Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Okay? Reach out to people. Be witnesses. Live as witnesses as Jesus instructs us to. But going back to my story, the place that I thought where I would be able to be the most effective was here in Hawaii. Because our culture is so distinct and different. I remember even when I was away, I would always miss Hawaii too. Because of how distinct Hawaii is. And it was the silliest things that would be really important to me or cool to me. So like when I would come back home, when we moved back for a long time, I'd just drive with the windows down. Now that don't happen no more because it is hot. It's so hot. I run AC all the time now. But when I first moved back, like, it's not hot because in the Philippines, it's like, worse, twice as worse, at least, most of the times. I listen to local music on the radio. Nowhere else can you get local music on the radio, unless, well, I don't know. Well, before when I was living there's no, like, online streaming and that kind of thing. Surfing, you can't really just go surf anywhere 20 minutes away. Talking on the phone, I remember, you know, because every time in the Philippines, their customer service is a little bit different. Their idea of customer service is a little bit different. And so I would get so frustrated trying to talk to people. Like, even in the Philippines, there's a no return policy everywhere. Like, you cannot return anything. The thing can be in the plastic wrapper, and you just walked out the store, and they won't return it. And that's one of the reasons why I actually started to really like Liz, is because she went all gangster on this girl who wouldn't take back my phone. And she yelled at her, and I was like, oh, I can roll with that. And then they returned the phone for me. And then, so I thought that was super cool. But in the Philippines, you kind of do that. So I remember, like, just customer service. And I would call the bank because I could call the bank from the Philippines to Hawaii just to talk to a local person on customer service. Now, we know that even local people, customer service is not always there most of the time, right? And so that's probably the Asian influence. But but just talking to someone and having, like, you can hear the accent when you haven't heard it for a long time. And I knew that this is some place that I wanted to be a part of. And I hope that you appreciate. And most of us, I think, appreciate where we live, at least to a certain extent. Even though sometimes we get irritated, right? And then lastly, the last phrase in Acts 1:8 is to the end of the earth. We're all witnesses to everyone in the world. We are witnesses to everyone in the world. In Acts chapter 13, we see Paul being sent out from Antioch. And it's around this time in 60 or 70 AD when Luke was writing this, and all of this was happening, was the Roman Empire was the end of the world. That's all they really knew at that time. And Paul took the gospel to all people. As far as he could take it, he took it. To people who looked different, who had different customs, who had different ways of life. To people who thought differently. Paul traveled by boat, he got shipwrecked, he was put in prison, and he got bit by snake. This is what it meant to be a witness of Jesus at that point. And it really should be what it looks like to be a witness today. See, a lot of times we look at Christianity, or sometimes we might look at Christianity as, this is where I'm going to get my life right, and I'm going to have everything perfect, and my life is going to go smooth and good. I'm going to excel in my job, and this is what Christianity looks like here in America, right? But that's not what it looks like in the Bible. It looks very risky. It looks very dangerous. And it looks like people going out and proclaiming the gospel, not being a part of an organization or a community of people where everything needs to be perfect. And that's what I love about our church. And I know many of our stories and other people's stories that are members of this church. Most of us do not have clean and perfect lives. Most of us have lives that are like, just, what happened to you? Like, really? That's happening in your life? And it's like, okay, but it's good. Because it's in it that God is growing in us and through us. Paul's motivation was not just the people, going to a people that he loved or a people that was comfortable. His motivation ultimately was Jesus. Because Jesus motivated him, being shipwrecked, being bit by a snake, being put in prison, and having all this stuff go down in his life, it didn't matter. Because Jesus was his motivation. It wasn't so that he could say that he planted this many churches. It wasn't so that he could say that he did all these miraculous things. His motivation was one thing, and I pray that we would understand this. This is where we're bringing it to an end this morning, is that Jesus needs to be the motivation. I don't want no one to go out of here saying, okay, I'm going to be witnesses because Dane said so. And don't even think for a second that I want you to be witnesses so that the ratio of empty chairs to people is going to begin to even out over here. That's not why. We want you to be witnesses because the Bible tells us, because Jesus motivates you. This is Paul's conviction. Paul's conviction drove him to live and proclaim the gospel. And this is the church that we hope that we can become and have. We're not simply trying to get you to do things. We're praying that Jesus grips your heart, that you might understand the work of Jesus, saving you from your sin, saving us from our sin, and giving us everlasting life in such a way that we can't stop help. We can't stop ourselves from telling everyone about this work that Jesus has done. As crazy as it might sound, our hope is that some of us might even move to another country one day to tell people about Jesus and live as witnesses of him. The main idea, again, is followers of Jesus live as witnesses of him. We're going to end our time together by addressing one last question that I think helps us understand and helps move us to engage those who don't know Jesus and to be witnesses of him. And it's wrestling with this question of, why does Jesus need us to be his witnesses? See, if we think about it, we could ask ourselves, why? Why doesn't Jesus just do it himself? Why did he even leave? Why didn't he stay on earth? Why is it in God's design for us to be a part of this? Why would God choose us, frail, broken, sinful people, for his mission? We don't really know, but we know that this is the way that God's designed it. We know that this is God's sovereign plan, and he has chosen to allow us to participate with him in this mission to save sinners. We will not know on this side of heaven or of life why he did this, but we can know that he did do it. We can know that he can do whatever he wants. Because God can do whatever he wants, he's within every right to do things this way. And he chose to do it this way. And instead of questioning why he did it, what we should be thinking about and moving towards in our thought process is beginning to understand that it's a complete privilege for God to include us. That there's no greater honor than to be included in the plans of God. See, if you think about the things that are of honor, maybe in our culture and society, whether you are asked to throw out the first pitch at the World Series, whatever is important to you. Maybe flipping the coin at the Super Bowl. Maybe if you are asked to run the country, like they just said, hey, like, we need a new president, I think you should do it. Like, it'd be an honor. Like, most of us would turn it down. If we're smart, we'd turn it down. But it would be an honor, right? Or maybe it's what you do. Maybe it's something that you're kind of good at. Like, maybe you're an electrician. And then the president says, oh, can you wire my house? Or we want you to wire the White House. I'm going to pay you $20 million because that's what we do with our money, right? That's a bad joke, too. Okay, it's really a joke. That's a joke. It's not a political statement at all, but it's a joke. But so imagine, or Sean, like Sean, okay, play music. Can you play music at the most prestigious place or whatever it is, right? It's an honor to do that. They don't even need to pay you to do it. And it's an honor. And just think about that in our thought process. What honor it is to be included in the plans of God. And many of us turn that down every day because we don't engage this plan, living as witnesses. And really, when we do that, it's silly and it's foolish to not be involved in what God invites us to. And so what we got to do is we got to remember that this is His mission. And He, God, chooses to include us in it. The application of this and a clear understanding of this is that we just can't fail as witnesses. We're never going to fail in this thing. Like if you go out there and you tell someone that the gospel and try to explain the gospel and you completely mess it up, guess what? You don't fail because it's still God's mission. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms hearts and minds and souls. It's God who does this. God is and will always be in complete control of His mission and all things. God is never surprised when a person rejects Him. God is never surprised when things don't go the way that we would like it to. God is ultimately always working for His glory. And we should trust that. We should know that this God is really, really good. We should continue to love Him, learn about Him, allow God, understand that God is revealing Himself to us, and out of that respond by living as witnesses. Because this God that we love, that we have, that saved us from our sin, is a good, good God.